Let me have a seat. Jacob, there's first page or so of the message is already there in ways that can be projected. It's called Coming to Pharaoh, Come to Pharaoh. Pro-presenter, it's inside pro-presenter. Right above the third see-doer part, right there. Can you see that okay? If not, the next time I do it, I'll make sure that it's bigger. So I copied portions because it's important for you to look at the detail. Today's Torah portion is called Parashat Bo. You see the in the first part, you can read it, Parashat Bo. And it says the Almighty speaks to Moses. And it begins like typically portions begin in the Torah. Vayomer Adonai el Moshe. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Bo el paro, ki ani kashiti et lef paro. Okay? That's the Hebrew they transliterated. In the TLV, that's the Tree of Life version, in the Complete Jewish Bible, and in the Jewish Publication Society 1907 version, is translated as, Then Adonai said to Moses, Go to Pharaoh, because I have hardened his heart. So in the translations, both Jewish, both Messianic Jewish, also in, you know, I could list others. I could list you the New King James Version. I could list for you the NIV. I could list for you the NASV. In all of them, it says, go to Pharaoh. That kind of makes sense. Okay? It makes sense when if you know any modern Hebrew at all. I don't know enough. I just know enough to be in trouble. The word bo is a bet and an aleph, okay? And the see the dot on top? The dot on top of the bet is on the right-hand side here. Okay? On the right-hand side, bo is in blue because I try to put things that are in the Bible in blue. Bo. And it doesn't have a vowel. So bet aleph, if you're to pronounce that, we know that bet is pronounced b, okay, and it because it's the first the beginning of the thing, and I have one, okay. Okay, so Bet Aleph is how it's written in the Torah. You see that little dot in the center of the bet? And you see the little dot on the between the bet and the Aleph. Those are called Nikud in Hebrew. Those are called vowel markings. Okay? In this case, the dot in the middle of the bet makes it sound like the American B sound. Boy. Bet. It's strong. Okay? Generally, when a bet appears at the beginning of a word, it's pronounced with a strong B sound. Shabbat. Okay? But there are other times when in the Torah, a word like Shabbat is actually doesn't have the strong B sound, which is almost like a doubling, and then it becomes like a V sound, B and V, right? The little change in where the lips are, V. So, Uvayom Hashvi'i Shavat. It's actually not Shabbat. It's Shavat. Uvayom Hashvi'i Shavat Vayinafash. Okay, that's the conclusion of the Veshamru prayer, which we prayed in multiple ways today. And in there, Shavat, okay, Shabbat is the day, the Saturday. But in that case, Shabbat is from the word to rest, which is where Shabbat comes from, because in 6 days he rested and was refreshed. That is interesting because it's Shin, Shin, Bet, Tav, okay? Depending on the context, can be pronounced Shabbat or Shabbat. And in this case, in what's in the Shamru prayer, which is in Exodus, which is a restatement of Genesis chapter 1, okay, the conclusion of Genesis 1, then it's from the root word, which means to rest. So at the core, Shabbat is a day of rest, okay? And there it says that the Lord rested from his creative work, not because he was tired, but because he rested. When do you rest? If you're Sean Fergus, and Sean is at the front in the security team guarding the doors, so he's not. He's watching me on the screen, and he can hear me. And if you go outside, that's Sean. Sean been with us a long time, since the 90s. He's a person who does artwork. He could do it for a living. He teaches art in the school system in Columbia County. And he has done Messianic art and all other kinds of art. If you were to talk to an artist, and we have one, so you could talk to him, and please do. Please do. He's a quiet artist, but he's a very creative artist. He helped create the Barhu dance here, for example. Sean doesn't let you look at his work until it is finished. Why is that? Because everything about the work, everything about his art has meaning. Okay? So you take the, when dealing with artists, you're not going to get a glimpse. When dealing with artists, they're not going to bring you in to see how is it going. They're not interested in it. It's not yet. He said, well, it looks like it's 90% complete, but not to the artist. It's not complete to the artist until the last marking, the last color, the last dot. When that's done, it is finished. It is complete. Now, look at what I've done. I think that's not a terrible picture, Torah picture, of what creation was like. Adonai rested, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. And now, it's time to look at it. It's time to contemplate. It's time to enjoy. And that's really what he meant for us. This is what we're doing today. We are contemplating, we're rejoicing, we're thanking, we're in that kind of mindset. That's a mindset for the kingdom. It's not a mindset for the earth. Okay? So, notice that because the Torah doesn't have those little markings, We don't know how to say that. Bet Aleph. Ba. Be. Bi. Bo. Bu. Actually, all are possible. In the Masoretic text, this little dot right there, that little dot there in the top, is a marking for O. So that's pronounced Bo. Not Bo. Okay? In English, the O has many sounds. In Spanish, it only has one sound. O. So if you play to a Hispanic person what somebody does during Christmas, ho, 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 the Spanish person goes, what is that? Because for the Spanish person, it'd be ho, 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 ho. There is only one way to say that, oh, oh. That's it. It's very similar in Hebrew. Very similar in Hebrew. This is not pronounced bo or boo or any. It's pronounced bo. And it has a strong bet, so it's pronounced bo. Okay? So it carries, syntactically, it carries the connotation of a strong word. It is the present tense of the pa'al verb, okay? But it actually doesn't mean, it has two meanings, two accepted meanings. And the first accepted meaning is to come, okay? So, Boahem leshalom, Malahe hashalom. Remember that? Okay, we haven't done it in a while, but remember that? Boahem, it doesn't mean go to the angels. The context of the song is we're welcoming you. Come. Come, y'all. Okay, Boahem, come. Come. Okay, that's in Hebrew. The movement in this case, bo can represent movement away from the speaker or towards the speaker. So it actually represents movement. It doesn't represent come and go. It represents movement. And the context will let you know whether the movement is away or towards. How's that? Is that okay? You with me? Well, in modern Hebrew, bo can mean to come or to go. In many instances in Hebrew, the meaning shifts depending on the standpoint of the speaker. Okay? So, to verify that, I have something called the Dafka Writer software, which has all of the Tanakh, and I can write, it's a Microsoft Word lookalike, but for Hebrew. Okay? It's called Dafka Writer. It's been around a long time. And it has a dictionary. So I looked at, it's a very good dictionary. It's straight and to the point. It doesn't embellish much, but it has all it needs to say. And the dictionary translates bo as to come or to arrive. When I saw that, okay, I immediately go, well, how about to go? To come or to arrive is, the direction is towards me, right? Come, to arrive. But to go, the direction is away from me. Okay? Now, in modern Hebrew is not the Hebrew of the Torah. Okay? In modern Hebrew, bo is used both to come and to go, and they occur about the same amount of time. Okay? So I looked and said, well, what is the literal rendition of this is? Well, I can translate it, but I didn't want to use my translation. TJ can translate it too. He could stand up right now and tell you what it says. Okay? But I looked it up. The literal rendition is, and Yah Adonai said to Moses, come to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Wow, this is a little different. Come? It actually is used in some of the translations. I have Bible software that I can hit a button and it gives me all the English translations of this verse. Okay? So I scanned it from the top to the bottom, and I almost want to do that for you here, but in you can see all the and then the word bow, where it's translated to the English, is put in bold. So you can scan it up and down and see what's bold. And it's go, 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 like go Gators. Okay? But when we get to the LSB, which is called the Legacy Standard Bible, here's what it's translated. Then Yah said to Moses, come to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. So the LSB matches the literal rendition. Matches the literal rendition. It's not the only one. You say, okay, well, the LSB, relatively new Bible. Is there anything old Bible? You know, like one's like around the King James or a little afterwards. And actually there is. The Wycliffe Bible from Wycliffe. It is said, here's how they write it. And the Lord says to Moses, enter thou. Enter thou to Pharaoh, for I have made the heart of him hard. So, are you surprised? I was surprised, but I shouldn't be surprised. Because we sing a song around here that you know. Bo Ruach Elohim. What are we saying? Go, Ruach Elohim. Go away. Is that what we're singing? Go away, Ruach Elohim. No. The English translation, which we sing with the song, it says, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill us now. For you are welcome in this place. Isn't that amazing? Today is an example of that. Do your mercy and your grace, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. But the word that they use for the Hebrew is bow. We're not surprised. Suppose that instead of reading it as go to Pharaoh, we read it as the literal Hebrew would render it, come to Pharaoh. Hold that thought for a moment. In the sense of come, if we say come, and Adonai said to Moses, come to Pharaoh, okay, implies that Moses as the speaker is being invited to go to a situation. I know that when the Almighty speaks and he says, put on a happy face. Well, he didn't say that, okay, but if the Almighty said put on a happy face, then what do we do? For some of us, it's very hard to do. But we would put on a happy face. No questions asked. The Almighty has spoken. If he said put on a happy face, yeah, we put on a happy face. Okay? But in Hebrew, it's not saying to Moses, I prepared Pharaoh for you, therefore go. You know, like go, because he's not going to be happy. You know, I'm going to Pharaoh. When I get there, the Almighty God has said to you again. We would want to add, because you seem to be hard of hearing. By the way, Pharaoh, there's a nice thing on hearing aids. They're on sale this month. You're hard of hearing. Let my people go. Are you and I guilty of putting that kind of thing in the scripture? Are you and I guilty to read this and say, oh yeah, of course I understand what that means. The Lord's giving Moses a command. I've already prepared the guy, so go and tell him. Maybe this time he'll get it, right? That's the kind of ideas that float in our minds when we read the scripture. Okay? But in Hebrew, where coming and going have to do with a perspective from which the action is seen, who is actually commanding this to happen? It's not man. It's not a man that should lie. It's not a man that needs to be to go, okay, don't you recognize that I'm God? He's been saying all along, I am who I am. I am what I will be. I will be what I will be. Okay? And Yah said, Jehovah said, enough. Enough. Jehovah said, enough. He doesn't need to give himself a fanfare or, you know, a drum roll or any such thing. He already has all of that. Ooh, this is, so what else is happening here? What is the perspective of Adonai? I never asked that question, not till this weekend. In this instance, the Almighty commands Moses to approach Pharaoh. Come to Pharaoh. From the perspective of the Almighty, well, he wrote the Bible. So from his perspective, okay, it is appropriate to say, come to Pharaoh under my direction. Come to Pharaoh under my direction, for I've already prepared the way. That's what he's saying. Translations like the TLV, the Complete Jewish Bible, the JPS, the New King James Version, and all of the English versions except the two that I pointed out, use go to convey a more action-oriented instruction. We call those things a command. So they choose the translation bow because Adonai is giving a command, and he does give commands. But the problem is that we tend to associate with the one giving commands an authoritative voice, which he is. But he's not exclusively an authoritative voice. And therefore, he becomes like almost unreachable. When he speaks, you ain't got nothing to say. He's not expressing any feelings or anything like that, we think. That's because our language, translation of the Hebrew, doesn't allow that to come through. Too bad. It frames Moses' role in delivering the message of the Almighty to the Pharaoh. This emphasis can resonate more with readers who understand Adonai to be an authoritative action giver, a commander in chief, which he is. I'm not saying he's not. But he's not exclusively a commander in chief. He's not exclusively the Lord who punishes. He's also the Lord who gives mercy to thousands upon thousands, which we don't understand, but that's who he is. Okay? The choice of go in these translations maintains an urgency and an action associated with what's going on. This is how today's parashat begins. So he's got to go. I mean, we do have it in English. You got to go, buddy. No if, no and, no buts. You're going and deliver this message to him. Okay? The implications of the Almighty's command can influence the theological interpretation. I must admit that's true. Because if I read it as go, like that, go, then I am actually interpreting the Almighty's actions theologically. However, if I use come, I can't do that. You just don't go, come! Okay. You only do that to your own children. Come! I mean, it's not like, well, if you really want to, whatever. No, come! Come, right? Conversely, go could underscore Moses' responsibility and active role that he must take in what's going to happen next. And I think it's true. That's how I interpret it. He has a responsibility, and it gets going to set things in motion from this point on this key parashah. Turns out that understanding these subtle nuances, okay, and I'm actually reading from this, so you can see what I'm reading and realize that I don't really speak English, I speak Spanglish. So understanding these subtle nuances enriches the reading and interpretation of the text. It might seem to you that I'm nitpicking when I elucidate that there's a difference between what the translations did to the Hebrew text, go to Pharaoh, versus come to Pharaoh. Come to Pharaoh, look at the following. It's a respectful and brotherly visit of two great men. What? The great Pharaoh. Okay, the great Moses is going to go see the great Pharaoh. Just because we don't like Pharaoh, we don't stop respecting Pharaoh. Anymore that I didn't like Mr. Clinton, and if I had the opportunity to go to the White House, I would put on my best suit and use my best speech because his office deserves it. The man may not have, in my view. I'm talking old because all of you think that I'm just a recently reborn patriot, and I haven't been fighting this for a long time. Just want you to know the hardest election for me was when Mr. Clinton was elected. To date. Because I was young. I didn't like it at all. These are two people that had a brotherly relationship. Oh, it's my brother. It's not unlike when Sam talked about Jacob having to go to Esau. It's my brother. Okay? And before the Almighty's decision to move and take the children of Israel out of slavery into freedom, out of the dominion of the Pharaoh that was acting as if he was the Almighty, okay? Spokesman, we read about Moses in the court. You can infer some things. Some things in the movie aren't correct, okay? But they sounded nice. Like he's the daughter of the Pharaoh cannot be the Pharaoh. So evidently he didn't have a son, so she's going to get a son, and so he can be the Pharaoh. That's okay. But the Hebrew text is not talking about that. The Hebrew text is saying, come to Pharaoh. It's not saying, go to Pharaoh. Come to Pharaoh. Come to him as brother. Come to him as friend. Come to him as a fellow Egyptian. Are you upset that I said that? I hope not. Go to Pharaoh implies, go, you're a commander now. You're the big boy. You're talking on behalf of Jehovah. You go and show him who's the boss and who's in charge here. And it would be easy. That's why he didn't send me. Or you, he sent Moses, the meekest man on the earth. go to Pharaoh. No, come to Pharaoh. And don't give him a suggestion. It's a command. But come to Pharaoh. Come to your brother and say, Yah Adonai, Yehovah says, let my people go. Or I'm going to. All men think we can do that. All men kind of speak that way. What if the other person is stronger than me? Well, I learned in the courses that the police taught, there's a spot here that you can get. In the streets of Puerto Rico, I learned that if you got another man, you, ahead of time, before you get in front of him, you know where his privates are. And you raise your knee. You prepare it, actually. So if he does something with his arms, I'm going to do something with my knee. Guess who wins? At least the Puerto Ricans thought that the way to go. Let me tell you, the Hebrew has a softer, more friendly attitude displayed here. The Hebrew has a softer and more pleasant attitude. We must remember that the Pharaoh of Egypt knows Moses. He's not a stranger to him. He knows him. They both grew up together in the movie kind of. But they grew up together, okay? And neither one knew who was going to be the next Pharaoh. It was actually accepted that Moses would be because he was the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. That means that the guy who did become the Pharaoh was not related necessarily to the Pharaoh in that way. He's related, but not that way. Our Torah study teacher, that's Sam. I just wrote here, our Torah study teacher, has been reminding us carefully about the holiness of Yah Adonai, our Elohim, of Yehovah. He's been very careful about reminding us about his holiness and that matters. It matters who he is. It matters. Everything about him matters. At least I've been getting that, whether you meant to say it or not. I think you did mean to say it. I want you to know that the Hebrew text contains that emphasis. It is about the holiness of God. He is holy. He's a gentleman. He's everything good that there is. He doesn't have to get ticked off. He doesn't have to yell. He's a man, but he's not like me. It behooves me to see who he is and how his son Yeshua behaved. The narrative from Exodus chapter 6 to the end of chapter 10 reveals profound insights into the nature of God. You can say, I guess you got together with Sam and you guys decided to talk about this. It tells us about the character of Moses and the dynamics of divine intervention on behalf of the oppressed. The nature of the Almighty is revealed in each of the calls to Moses to Pharaoh. There's something about his nature that is being revealed. Okay? The objection and refusal to obey the Almighty's commands brought to Egypt, in every case, a more difficult plague. He started with the simple gods and he moved to the top god. Ra. The top, you know how I know that? Because that's a big word in puzzle making. Ra. Egyptian deity. Ra. Because the R and A don't go together in English much, so. Right? You know what I'm talking about? I'm a crossword fiend. I love crosswords. It came because of the cruelty and abuse of those Hebrew slaves, especially after each refusal to let Israel leave from Egyptian slavery. I want you to understand that the Almighty doesn't change. I didn't say that. He did. He doesn't change. Okay? When we or our politicians become like Pharaoh, as a nation that has chosen and almost worships our politicians, that's a big change. Because when I was in school and I was in the military, that was not the case. I joined General Patton in talking about politicians a certain way. I won't repeat that here. It contains too many bad words. And in engineering, we always, in the 60s, made fun of the government and the politicians as they are not engineers. That wasn't an engineer who spoke there, man. Okay? You must know that the decisions that our government makes have and that have unholy and immoral practice and abuse associated with it. Abuse of the poor, abuse of ladies, abuse of children, etc. Abuse in our lives will bring a heavy toll. Just like Moses told Pharaoh, if you don't obey what I want to say, lots of people are going to pay. And the ultimate was given to Pharaoh before all of this began. When the Lord said to Pharaoh, Adonai said to Pharaoh, let my son go so he can worship me. If you do not let my son go, I will require your son. And that's right there in the beginning, last week's parashat. If Sam had been here, he would have said it. Or the week before. Now you and I have a covenant relationship with the Almighty. In Exodus 6, 1 through 8, the Almighty affirms the covenant with the Israelites. He continually affirms the covenant, reiterating the promise of freedom from bondage, like he said he would. This demonstrates his faithfulness to the covenant, despite the fact that the Israelites doubted. Nobody really thought they were going to get out. Nobody thought this was going to happen. Okay? And actually, Moses wasn't very happy about this. Like, you're sending me to tell what? You're sending me to do what? I can't even speak. How can you? No, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Like the king of Siam. The covenant relationship, like every two-sided agreement, brings blessings if you obey or curses if you harden your heart. Always does. The Pharaoh did that. He hardened his heart in the face of the Almighty. We see divine commitment, Yah Adonai's assurance that he will deliver them. It said from the beginning of the book of Exodus, I will, says four times, I will, I will, I will. But if I, you know, to tell you the truth, if I had been one of those Israelites in Goshen, yeah, he said so. But it ain't happening. Just like every politician. That's what us at the University of Florida here, I was right here in the 60s. I would have said, just like every politician. You know, there's a song written for politicians. Liar! Right? I'm, you know, that was me at the engineering school at UF. When Yah Adonai introduces himself in front of a virgin burning bush, here's what he says. He almost sings, que será, será, whatever will be, slightly. What I will be, I will be. What I will be, I will be. He declares that he's forever. He declares he's reliable. Also note that the Almighty has both power and sovereignty. He has both power and sovereignty over all nature, over the air, over the sea, in everything that's happening in the story of the book of Exodus. He has sovereignty over all of it. And we understand that, right? He controls the air, he controls this, he controls the flies, he controls all, right? You got it. Did you also know he has sovereignty over us? Did you also know that he has sovereignty over us? We're a little bit harder headed than the wind or the frogs or the Nile or any of those things. It's a lot harder to get us to do something. Okay? The Tanakh is not the only occasion where the Almighty sends plagues. In the Besorah, in the book of Revelation, he will also send plagues. If you're smart, you want to, let me give you, look and see if the plagues of the book of Exodus and the plagues of the book of Revelation look alike. Why would they? It's the last book of the New Testament. What does that have to do with the second book in the Torah? How about everything? How about what I shared with somebody last week? The book of Revelation has 606 verses, give and take one or two if I'm remembering correctly. Because I heard this before I was saved. I did. I heard this before I was saved. And it made a huge impression on me. The speaker said 202 of those verses, okay, are not quotes of the New Testament. He said that means 404 are direct quotes of the Old Testament. That's how he said it. So how can you going to understand the book of Revelation if you don't understand the Old Testament? If you never read the Old Testament, how are you going to get it? How are you possibly going to get it? If you throw away two-thirds of the book, and you don't know anything about it because it's irrelevant. How are you going to get it? I'm sorry that I get excited. It's in the nature of the Puerto Rican in me. It needs to be. What the narratives of the Torah tells us, especially in this episode of the Exodus of the children of Israel, the Exodus from slavery in Egypt, is nothing in comparison, this is my statement, from the plagues that are promised on the earth and the inhabitants of the earth in the book of Revelation. The Egyptians got it easier. I mean, you go ahead and read it and you come back and tell me I'm wrong. I'd be happily be wrong here. I want you to know that the judgment, the 10 plagues, judge idolatry. That's what was really being judged. Idolatry. That's the one thing that you cannot have. That is the one sin that sends Israel to captivity. The one thing that in the Bible is not negotiable. That's why when the enemy said to Yeshua, "Worship me," he could tell him immediately, "Get behind me, Satan. There's only one that's to be worshipped." To break that is to break the back of the horse called Jehovah. He showed, Almighty showed, I didn't say that, Sam did, that the Almighty is more powerful than each of the gods, and he named them. I didn't have time to do that here, but thank you, Lord. For example, see, I only got one. You wouldn't know, okay? For example, okay, the challenge to the goddess Heket was frogs. And Sam explained why frogs, because of fertility things, because frogs multiply. If you not lit your pool, not have anything in it, and you will have a I mean, we did that one year. We ain't doing it again. Yeah, Marilyn brought the kids to do it. You know, they did science project. These days of horror over Egypt were intended to show the weakness and powerlessness of their gods and their big fancy temples and their worship temples and the worship, everything that they did could not in any way affect the power of Yah Adonai. Could not. But what happened to the children of Israel? So they got lice. We don't have any. I mean, this is like the love boat here. The children of Israel in Goshen are... Then you hear that there's hail. I mean, usually there's hail in Ocala. There's going to be hail here, right? I'm going to compare Ocala and Gainesville to Goshen and on purpose. Okay? So if you hear something's happening in Ocala, you go, oh, thank goodness. But you go, oh, maybe it could happen here too. Well, it never happened. The children of Israel never had to endure any of those plagues, any of the last seven, I think. And they certainly did not have to endure the big one. Another important thing as I'm finishing, and I'm 45 minutes now, that as the leaders of Yah's people, we need character. What character do we need? We need a character like Moses. The leadership of the Almighty's people by those who have weak or bad character can only bring horror and disaster on the people of Yah. Today, what we're lacking in the evangelical world, somebody is going to come in and say, okay, you're criticizing this and that and the other. Is that okay if I tell you that Puerto Ricans don't have it all together? Is it okay if I tell you, the Gators are not the best? Is that okay if I tell you that? Because I have 3 degrees from UF. And almost 50 years of paying money to get tickets. It's now been taken away from me, but I did. More than 50 years. Actually, I think UF is higher than the next 50-year thing, which is AAA towing. They just wrote me and said, it's awesome. You've been with us 55 years. Why did I have to have AAA towing? Because, like Steve, I fixed my cars in the 50s and 60s and 70s. And I was always driving a car that I wasn't sure what could happen. Okay? And you can either do what my daughter did, push it on 39th yesterday, which sometimes you can't do, or I'm stuck. And I remember when our van broke in Georgia. In nowhere, Georgia. I mean, nowhere, Georgia. And they came back and brought the van, and said, sir, you're over 25 miles. And I said, what do you mean you're over 25 miles? At this point, I need to tell you that I can drop the car off here and you don't owe any money. But if I get it from here, it's like being in Brooker, Florida, or being in Lake Butler. And I want to get to my home. We're going to have to charge you because you went over the amount of miles. I said, sir, charge me. And then the next time, I went to the AAA thing that said mileage unlimited, and I got that one. I've been having that one forever, okay? Because you never know what Arroyo would do. The last time I needed to be towed was I wasn't towed for 10 years. So they got it for 10 years. But then I drove the Benz, and it broke, and it broke, and it broke, and it broke. And so it had to be taken and brought back and whatever. Each one of those would have cost me more than the 10 years worth of that. Anyway, I have a reason, right? Look, Moses intervened for the children of Israel, even when they were disobedient. Moses did for the children of Israel, even when they didn't care. Moses did for the children of Israel, even when they sinned before the Almighty, like at the golden calf, etc. I don't know that I've ever, or I'm prepared to do that, and watch one of you just sin big time before the Lord and just go, Lord, forgive them. I could have the Puerto Rican rise up in me and say, Lord, that's probably worth a couple of in the gut. At least two. You need somebody to deliver them. I can. What kind of deliverer are you? Through these unfolding events from now on, the Almighty reveres a commitment to justice and his desire for all people, whether the oppressed or the oppressors. Oh, my goodness. What? To the oppressed and the oppressors to recognize his authority and power. He would have been happy for the Pharaoh to say, I'm not the God he is. And that would have been a different story. But that didn't happen. Ultimately, the Torah portion today is a powerful reminder of the Almighty's relentless pursuit of justice, his ability to change human hearts, and his overarching plan of redemption. And I want you to know, I want to add something. Make sure that when you read what he said, that you attribute the most benign character that you can. Don't attribute to him being an angry old man. Don't be tempted to go there. Moses went there. That's what happened in Numbers 20. And Sam talked about that 3 weeks ago. And what happens in Numbers 20 is the Lord wasn't that he hit the rock. It wasn't that he yelled. It wasn't that he said, oh, shall we do this? It doesn't say any of that. That was not very good, by the way. Shall we bring water out of this rock? Like, you and I, God, shall we? Really? I mean, I thought that was big. That's not what the Bible says. Sam said that the Bible said, so if it's wrong, get Sam, not me. Okay? Sam said that the Lord said, it's because you did not esteem my glory. You did not esteem me in front of the people. How guilty are you and I of not esteeming him in the heart of the people? How guilty are we reading Parashat Bo and said, yes, Moses, get your butt over there and kick some butt in Egypt. And not read it like it's written, that the Lord is sending Moses to already defeated Pharaoh. I've already hardened his heart. So he's sending his brother. He's sending him as a brother. He's sending him as a representative of the Almighty Yah. And representatives of Yah don't have attitudes. Representatives of Yah don't have egos. Representatives of Yah don't have a... They don't go, make my day. Not his representatives. That's representatives of somebody else. For me, this is really good medicine. In just one word, really good medicine. I agree with you, Sam. I have to, and I will esteem the Almighty for who he is in every situation. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Please stand.